All right. Before we look into the word, Jeff, who had a little bout with Moby Dick, would you open us in prayer?
Jokes. We got jokes. Could have died. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to be edified one of another. We think of Dave and Karina, and though they're not here, they're on our minds, Father. We know that your will be carried out. We're excited for the opportunities that we have to help and participate and use our gifts to support them as best we can. We think of Rich and his diligence in your word, and we thank you for what he has for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been looking at the inner man. Now, just very quickly and very sketchily, rather, the inner man pictures how the Holy Spirit enables the Christian. The Holy Spirit enables the Christian in the realm of our thought life. We have our three enemies. This is an oversimplification. Our three enemies that provide thoughts or lusts in our mind. And then we have the Holy Spirit that provides that counter lust. So you can think of it as thought and counter thought via the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians, we've been, as in all of our several passages on the inner man, we've been ascribing this divine enabling to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you the verse, and then we'll get back into the context again of this passage. If you look at Ephesians, the third chapter, and we're going to look just at the last phrase in this in the 16th verse, where Paul is requesting the Father that they be strengthened with manifest might through His Holy Spirit in the inner man. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the realm of the inner man. Now the inner man is not a thing. If you took me apart, dissected me, you wouldn't find a little Richie in here. The inner man is a figure of speech that describes the area of our salvation wherein the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Now, it's very important to understand, as the background of what we look into today, that the Holy Spirit, after Acts 13, in fact, we've mentioned this. Keep your finger here and go with me to Acts 13. If you mark in your Bible, I want you to mark this in your Bible, and maybe this will stick out in your thinking. In Acts 13, verse 9, it says, Then Saul also called Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. That word for filled is completely different than what the Christian today receives. And a lot of people get it mixed up because that's the same word in English. That word filled has the concept of control. Why we're mentioning that, when we look at the inner man and we're filled in the realm of the inner man, he does not control our thoughts. He gives us alternatives to other unrighteous thoughts. But the Holy Spirit ministers to us. It is us, the person, who has to determine to act upon it. Now, keep the order in mind. It's always divine enabling, human responsibility. Don't get that out of order. Don't think it's that I have to do something and then the Holy Spirit will enable me in the realm of my thinking. No. If you're rightly related to that Father, that correct, righteous thought is always available. But I have to determine which one it is and discerning spiritual things from things that are not spiritual. I have to discern which one's coming from the Holy Spirit, and I have to determine to act upon one. The Holy Spirit doesn't force me to act upon that. Now, that's the reason, and we did a detailed study on this, that's the reason God allows trials and tribulations in our life, because they're just like going to the gym exercises our physical muscles, going through adverse circumstances, and relying on God for the attitude to go through those negative and impactful circumstances develops our spiritual muscle. And there's two passages that speak to that. So when we are looking at this, we're looking at how the Holy Spirit enables us, and we don't over expect But we don't want to underexpect. We need to be able to discern when it is. Now, how do I know whether it's from an enemy or from the Holy Spirit? Because the enemies can counterfeit thoughts quite well. Well, that's what Scripture's about. That's what Scripture's for. And so we've been looking at that from Scripture. And I gave you the passages that delineate that on the board. Now, if you turn, stay in Ephesians, the third chapter, we'll recap what we've done in this section very quickly. In verse 13 of the third chapter, Paul says he puts up with all the trials and tribulations because he wants to facilitate the spiritual growth of these Christians. So this passage is going to be Paul later on, we're going to look at today, is going to describe how he communicates to the Father to facilitate and how their spiritual growth. In verse 14, he attributes the absolute obeisance, complete subservitude to the Father of all. Now be careful. God the Father is a Father to all of creation, but He's a different kind of Father in a different relationship to God the Son. He's God the Son. He's a different kind sonship for spirit beings. First two chapters of the book of Job. He's our Father spiritually. He's our Father spiritually. He's a different relationship, but He is a Father to all. Meaning is that if you really wanted to put this in the most succinct definition, God the Father is the source of all things from Genesis 1 up through the end of the book of Revelation. In the future, that order is going to be reoriented. But at this point, and it's a good thing to remember as a Christian, God the Father is the source of all things. God the Son is the intermediate agency of all things, primarily. There's, depending on the perspective, differences. And God the Holy Spirit is the instrument of all things in the Christian life. And if you remember that, that order, you'll have it. So then that brings us down to verse 16. And in verse 16, Paul is going to recap his general communication to the Father. And I thought it would be a good time for us to review communication to the Father. If you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter, we want to show you, I think I have it, you got the correct one. In my original thing, I put John 14. It should be John 16. And she got it. She picked up my correction. In John 16, and we want to look at the, let's look at the 22nd verse of John 16. First of all, in this passage, in the 7th verse of John, the 16th chapter, Jesus is saying that after His death, burial, and resurrection, and He goes away, He will send the Holy Spirit. We know that to be in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church. And then that brings us to verse 22. Now, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice. They'll rejoice because of the new comforter, that another comforter that's going to come in verse and be sent in verse 7, verse 23. And in that day, when the new comforter comes, you shall ask as an equal me nothing. Truly, truly, I say unto you, what things you shall ask as a subordinate, the Father in my name, He, the Father, will give to you. Now, you're going to see some other verses, in case I fail to mention it, that when we ask in an asking prayer, that Christ will give it to you. Both are true. The Holy Spirit, or the God the Father, the source, and the intermediate agents would be God the Son. But here I want to focus on this last part of verse 23. What things that you shall ask as a subordinate, the Father in my name, He, the Father, will give it to you. There's no 50-50, 30-30, 30%, no 50%, no 60%. It's 100%. If we ask something of the Father in Christ's name, it will happen. Now, having said that, I want to refresh your minds on the fact that when we ask, let's do it this way. I want to remind you, and we'll see it further, over in Ephesians, the third chapter, an example of Paul's communication to the Father. He never once asked for his circumstance to change. What is he going to ask for? He's going to ask for he to be the vehicle or the agency to help facilitate the spiritual growth of other Christians. I can tell you, I thought about this. There's one time that Paul asks for circumstances to change. Now, he's in prison when he's writing Ephesians. You need to know that. And those prisons back then, well, actually, he's in house arrest. They didn't treat you all that nice. They didn't put you in a hotel. One time, 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul asked for his ailment to go away. Do you know what Christ says to him? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. The reason I'm repeating this, we went over this when we went through trials. When we go through trials and circumstance, God has allowed that in our life so that we and I can learn to be dependent on Him regardless of the circumstance. And if I have the right attitude and I'm rightly related to the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit to see things the way I am, then and have that peace from the Holy Spirit and have that joy in the circumstance, then I will, I will be able to deal with that circumstance better. Now, in some cases, I might be able to get rid of it, but in some cases, it might be with me for life. God is going to empower me. I'm not going to get more than I should have. And so our focus should be when we have adverse times, and we've covered this quite a little bit earlier, when we have adverse times, our focus should be that what am I to learn? Why is this in my life? What am I to learn? Now, back over to the 16th chapter of John. That you shall ask, verse 23, in my name, and he will give it to you. Now watch the first word in verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. You know what that verse says? It says that you can't go back to the Old Testament and pray the Psalms and be fulfilling what Jesus is teaching the night before he died. Prayer and the ability to have access to God completely changes after the cross and the work of the cross. After the cross, now we no longer have there's no longer a human high priest. Now there's a God-man high priest. Now the intercessory work of Jesus Christ himself gives us the boldness to come right up to the throne into the third heaven. Never before in the Old Testament. This is a promise to New Testament saints, and it is a definite statement that says that you can and I cannot go back to the Old Testament and pattern our communication to God by them. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, verse 24, ask and you shall receive. Not 20, not 40, not 60, not 80%. 100% you shall receive. Now watch the last part of your verse. You're going to start seeing the requirements of asking in his name. That your joy may be full. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus, the night before he dies, is looking forward when the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father will indwell the Christian. And he's saying that you, when you are rightly related to the Father and thus have access to the Holy Spirit and the fruit from the Spirit, then you can ask in his name. The first requirement that we see of getting your request completely, 100% answered is to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The fruit in your spirit is not in my life. There's not going to be an answer. Now, if you'll turn with me over to, let's see, I've lost my, oh yeah, if you'll turn with me over to 1 John, let me see, I seem to have lost where I had this. I had a logical order set out. Let's go over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter. It's kind of interesting. I'm operating without notes, but that's okay. We can do that. 1 John, the 1st chapter, and we want to look, or excuse me, the 5th chapter. We want to look at verse 15 to start with. 1 John, in case I mixed you up, 5th chapter, verse 15. If, now this is a if, and it has the idea as a conditional, if we should happen to intellectually know that He, this is God the Father in this context, that He, God the Father, hears us, what things we ask, we intellectually know that we are having the things asked for that we from Him. What it's saying here is if I know that God the Father hears what I'm saying, I intellectually know it's going to happen. Now let's go back to the previous verse, verse 14, to figure out how we can intellectually know what He hears. But before we go there, what verse 15 is saying, if God the Father hears us, it happens. What's the other part of that? If He doesn't hear us, it ain't happening. There's no no's. God doesn't answer with a no. When we pray something amiss, God just doesn't hear it. That's what the verse says. Now let's go back to verse 14. This is the boldness that we are having facing Him. This is Christ. That if we should happen to ask anything according to God the Father's, God the Son's desires will, He, God the Father, hears us. So if I ask in the name of Christ, we're defining what the name of Christ means. If I ask in the name of Christ, it always happens. If God the Father hears me, it always happens. If I ask and have part of the fruit of the Spirit called joy, it always happens. Now this verse says that we can be bold when we ask, if we ask according to how God the Son desires us to ask. Now, having said that, let's go back to John 14 and let's see what further develop what in my name means. Now, while you're turning to John 14, okay, that gives me an excuse to do something I wanted to do anyway. I'm going to tell you what in my name doesn't mean, so don't do this. Dear God, Father, I want to win the lottery in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I'm going to win the lottery. That's not what it means. So what I'm teaching you, what it really means, it means you have a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It means that you know intellectually that the Father's going to hear it. It means that you are in parallel with God the Son's desires will. Now, over in John 14, let's see some more of what it means. Verse 13. Whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now remember, we also saw that the Father does it. Both are true. Christ is the high priest and the intermediate agent. God the Father is the source. Anybody should ask in my name, that I, Christ, will do, that my Father may be glorified. Now we're going to add something. I have to have a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I have to know that the Father's going to hear me intellectually. I have to ask as the will, this parallel with and in concert with the will of the Son. Now what does it say? That what I ask for will glorify the Father. I'm pretty sure if I win the lottery, and do you realize that 90% of the people that win the lottery are broke within a year? I'm pretty sure, given my financial history or hysterics that if winning the lottery isn't going to glorify the Father. So I'm definitely sure he didn't hear that. I'm being absurd to teach you something. So not only do I have to have confidence that he's going to hear me, how would I have that confidence? Who gives confidence? The Holy Spirit. Wouldn't peace, I'm at peace with this request? Wouldn't that be part of it, confidence? Okay. Now, it's got to glorify the Father. If the Father, in his ultimate plan, put a circumstance in my life that is a terrible circumstance, maybe what I'm supposed to learn is to be dependent on him. And maybe that's where my request should be, as opposed to removing the circumstance. Now, I'm not ruling that out, because sometimes I think the Holy Spirit will lead to that. So be careful here. But my first, let's do it that way. My first reaction to adverse circumstance should be, now, am I rightly related to the Father so that I can boldly come before him and I boldly know he's going to hear it? And if I am going to request something to my spiritual benefit and other Christian's spiritual benefit, I know that'll glorify the Father, because the Father is glorified when we grow mature spiritually. Let's keep going. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now he's going to put another little requirement on this. If you love me, you have kept my commandments. If I'm practicing the new commandment in my life, and I see a need that I want to ask the Father for, if you put all these verses together and that need is laid upon me, there's one that I mentioned to a couple of people today that's been on my heart for a week. And I asked and it happened. Because I know it glorifies the Father and I know it facilitates the spiritual growth of another believer. And it wasn't winning the lottery. It was being instruments for his sake and doing those things for him. Now, so in my name then has a lot of things to it. We generally say, like Christ would. Well, Christ isn't pure human, so it's going to be different. So I would disagree with that statement. If you go to John 17, the prayers of Christ are now, they're excellent, they're perfect prayers, which I can't give. They're not an example for me because I'm not deity. Now, if we go over to the 15th chapter in the 7th verse, you're going to see one more thing. Now, the word abide, in circles that I've known, they'll say something like, abide means about being at ease. Or, excuse me, I was trying to do two things at once. I didn't do a very good job. When you think of the word abide, do not put the word feel in, because it's not in the realm of the soul. It should be at ease. Okay? Now, let's read the verse. John 15, verse 6. If a man is at ease in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is with. If a man be not at ease in me, he is. I got the wrong verse. I wanted verse 7. Verse 6 says it in a negative way. We'll say it positive in the verse 7. Verse 7, 15 chapter of John. If you should happen to be at ease in me, and my words at ease in you. You know what is this word for words here is not logos, it's utterances. He's referring to the commandments he's given, explaining the new commandment. What he's saying is if the new commandment, as explained in commandments, is at ease in you, that's verse 7, or verse verse 7, if my words are at ease in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done with you, be done unto you. Now, what desire is he talking about? I got desires coming from my new nature, Philippians 2:15. I got desires coming from my old nature, Romans the 7th chapter. This is obviously in the realm of the new nature as activated by the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ. And if I act upon the desires that come from my new nature, what is the percentage of my request in this verse? You shall ask and you what you desire in the realm of your new nature, and it shall be done unto you. It has to glorify the Father, though. If it doesn't glorify the Father, it's not going to be implemented. How do I know it's going to glorify the Father? The Holy Spirit will. Now, what I'm trying to teach you here, and not doing a very good job because I got sidetracked on some mechanics, is this. You have in Christendom the absolute heresy and bad teaching, for want of a better term, of the what they call prayer warriors, and they're going to storm the gates of heaven and essentially bug God to the point he changes his mind. And what I'm teaching from Scripture is that God has his plan, and when my desires are parallel to his plan, it's 100%. It's 100%. So if you've prayed and asked for something 10 times, maybe if you, and that word maybe, if you want to align with Scripture, you shouldn't do the 11th time. Maybe you should think in terms of changing the inner man, that brings us back to our subject, changing your or my attitude toward that circumstance, rather than trying to change the circumstance. Now, can I determine and on my own change my attitude towards a circumstance? And no, that's what the inner man is teaching. The inner man is teaching I have to rely on the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, and we'll go over that eventually, but 6 of the 9 parts of the fruit or facets of the fruit of the Spirit have to do with comfort. And I have to have, in fact, let's get a verse that summarizes that. Go over to, we've done this before, 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter and the 4th verse. 2 Corinthians the 7th chapter and the 4th verse. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my boasting of you. I am filled, or have been filled in the past with present results, with comfort. That links right the exact same word over in Ephesians 5:18, where it says that be and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the other comforter that in John 16:7 that God the Son is going to send and at his ascension. And the Holy Spirit comforts us in the realm of the fruit from the Spirit, and they're all mental terms. Essentially, one of the other ways you can summarize the fruit from Spirit is that it allows your human spirit to rule and govern the emotion of your soul. That's called comfort. So then back over to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Paul is not asking to get out of prison. Paul is saying that while I'm in prison, I want to teach these saints something, and I ask God that when I teach them these truths about New Testament, about how the New Testament, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit works, I want them to grow and mature spiritually. And that brings us back to the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we want to look at verse 16. That he, God the Father, should grant you according to the riches of his glory. We've covered that before over in Colossians, the 1st chapter and the 27th verses. That when Christ indwells us, we get a whole treasury of riches. And one of the things is we get as a result of Christ indwelling is we get access to the mind of Christ. Another thing we get is result of Christ indwelling is we get a relationship with God called eternal life. Verse 16, that he should grant you according to the riches of God the Father's glory to be strengthened with an inherent strength. He's going to tell you how you get it in a minute. With a manifest might. He doesn't just want your spiritual strength to stay inside. He wants it to be seen in action. The word might here has katos, has the idea of being seen, manifest might. So you have an inherent, an inner ability via the Holy Spirit, the last part of the verse, but it doesn't stay there. It goes out into activity. That's the word might. Now, in the last part of the verse where it says, by the Father's Spirit, it should read, through. He's an intermediate agency. Through God the Father's Spirit. And where does God the Father minister to us? In the inner man. In that part where I am saved, where God, the essence of all three persons, is glued to my human spirit, in that realm is where God the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Now, I wanted to get to verse 18 today, and I was looking for the board, but let's see if we can do it without it. That you may be able to comprehend, mentally grasp, with all the saints. So this is something Paul wants all the saints to have. What is the breadth, the length, and the depth? And the height. Now we're going to get at what this is talking about later on. Now if I took mechanical drawing in high school and took geometry in high school, and the way I remember most in figures, geometric figures, is there's three dimensions. If you read here, there's four. What does that mean? Well, let's try if we can do this. Let's take that table and I want you to pretend like it's a square. If I approach that table and if I have three dimensions, I'm going to measure the width. My wife always asks me, what's the width and the length? Well, it all depends. But if standing here, I'd measure the width. I'd measure the length and the width and the height. I'd have three dimensions. Where in relationship to that table, would I have four dimensions? Well, if I'm in the table, down here, I have up, down, sideways, forward, and back. Paul is picturing that if we are mentally put our mental focus on the inner man in this verse. Let me read it again. That you may be able to comprehend with a mental grasp with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, inside from the inner man. So what he's saying here is, this is a mind picture, it's a theater of the mind. He's saying that if I function to the outside world, remember that's the outer man over in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. If I function with the primary focus from the inner man out, that all these things will come into view or be put in the right perspective. Now, why is that important? If I function from the inner man out, what am I doing? I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. Who ministers in the inner man? Verse 16. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You could say this is, conversation, this is inside information. Understanding how the Holy Spirit works is inside information. And getting our perspective from the inside out, taking the divine enabling and interpreting the whole outside world in that direction, instead of letting the outside word world interpret for us is what God wants. What God wants is us to show strength from within as purposed by the inner man. Now, next week we'll look at that we know the love of Christ. It's going to go right back to the new commandment, which we talked about in the Sunday school, but we'll see it again next week. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this time. And as we look at the communion, we try to stress something different each time we look at this. But when we look at the bread, I always talk about that the body represents a reciprocal relationship. I have a responsibility to you. You have a responsibility to me. Now, it has another relationship within that body of Christ. I also have a responsibility Christ's head. Now, my responsibility to you is always subject to my responsibility to the head. That reciprocal relationship is one that is to be in action. You do the practicing the new commandment of loving one another is not sitting in a corner in the lotus position meditating, I just loves Christians. I just loves Christ. That's not the new commandment. The new commandment is doing something because of that love. Now that's a divine enabling, the love we're talking about, the new commandment. And that divine enabling will be the ability to see the needs of other Christians. And whatever my role is in that body, it is my job as a Christian to fulfill it by means of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that is. It's going to be different for each person. That's the picture of the body. So I myself am going to think on, am I fulfilling that role when I partake of the bread? And I would exhort you to do the same. If you, when you partake of the bread, say to yourself, this week or next week, let's go forward, don't go back, looking forward. This coming week, I'm going to practice the new commandment. And it might be just interceding for another Christian. Not just. It might be interceding for another Christian. It might be calling one, texting one, asking this, do this. But make that determination, because that's what you're picturing when you partake of the bread. We ask our brother Deacon Dan to thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to take this element and to keep in mind the gracious position that you put us in, that we are all and that we all share in the same grace that's been given to us.
Again, I'll mention this is unleavened bread, which is an additional picture or symbol that you, if you take this bread, you know what you're saying that's unleavened? You're saying you're not going to accept any watered down or really astray doctrine. No polluted doctrine is what you're saying when you eat of the unleavened bread. You get that over in 1 Corinthians 4. I'll give you the verse. Your boast is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? And leaven pictures bad doctrine. Hey, you didn't know that that bread meant that much stuff, did you? Now, in the original night before he died, Jesus had a loaf, and you want to picture in your mind one loaf. It's already been torn for you. And then Paul goes back years later. It's almost 30 years later. Paul interprets, 25, 30 years later, Paul interprets what happened in the upper room. They didn't know then. And he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the loaf. And when he had given thanks, he broke it apart and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in memorial of me.'" Shall we partake? In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice continually. The nation had to have a sacrifice once a year to cover the sins in the past year or coming year. And that sacrifice was called, they translated atonement, it was called a cover-up. It just covered it up. In the New Testament, when we confess our sins and at salvation, it says they're sin away. Now the consequences are still there, but they're sin away. There's only one person's blood that can do that. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that blood was so perfect in the sacrifice that it ushered in a whole new covenant or a whole new commandment. We call them the new commandment. So when we partake of this cup, we're signifying, we understand that Christ's sacrifice was the once and for all sacrifice that ushered in the new covenant or the new testament. When you partake of the bread, you're saying you're not under the Old Testament by definition. And under the New Testament, one of the main aspects of the New Testament is now believers are indwelt by all three persons of the Godhead. It's called regeneration. Not true in the Old Testament. That's why the requirements for a believer's life in the New Testament are so much more stringent than under the law and the Ten Commandments. In terms of righteous behavior, it's much more stringent now. And so when you partake of that cup, what you're saying is, I'm under the New Testament. I'm born again. And I'm going to act like a born... I'm going to act... What was that song we sang? Like I'm in the family of God. Can I ask our brother, Deacon David, to thank the Lord for the cup?
Father, as we take this cup, and we thank you for the symbolism that it gives us. And we can think of the third heaven where Christ has his blood there, and that the Father can see us as being righteous and look past our faults. And we thank you for that, and that we can look forward to being changed in the future. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
And after the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament by, not in, by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me." Shall we partake? And in the early church, they sang a song and walked out. We'll sing one inside our mind and walk out.